How can we fill the 400-year gap between the Old and New Testaments? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September is the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. You can find out more about this new resource at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Apocrypha by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with study notes. Children's Choirs of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with the creedal hymn, We All Believe in One True God. Now, the words are different there. This is an opportunity for us to sing the hymn of our faith. They call them creedal hymns. They're not the creed themselves. The creed itself, or the creeds themselves, are, well, they are elements of historic worship that are so ancient that they precede many of the other things that we're talking about here. Some of them came along a little bit later, built upon one another. Why do we speak a creed, usually the Apostles' Creed, the most ancient of all of them, in the course of a Sunday morning? Where does that fit? What does that itself say about what's going on Sunday morning? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the Creed today, just staying on that one subject in part 12 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy. Pastor Will Wheaton joins us here in the studio. In the second hour of the program, also in the studio, our pastor's roundtable. We'll be talking Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, Jesus healing on the Sabbath, and the parable of the wedding feast. Pastor Jeff Hemmer and Pastor Hans Feeney will be our guests. Now, during the first hour of the program, as we continue our series on the historic liturgy, we'll be giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to listeners with the best questions or comments. I should say copies of the Lutheran Study Bible. No, we're not. We're giving away, in the first hour, we're giving away the Lutheran Service Book, CD, Hymns and Services. In the second hour, it's the Lutheran Study Bible. And that'll go to the listeners with best questions or comments. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. Joy to be with you again.
How did this thing, let's talk just about the Apostles' Creed and then the other creeds as well that came along a little bit later. How did the Creed get into Sunday morning?
Well, actually, we should probably say the Nicene Creed, how it gets into Sunday morning. Yeah. The creeds, the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, both have their original home in holy baptism. That's where they were originally. They're both baptismal creeds, so they migrate to the service by way of an interesting development. When, like in the second decade of the sixth century, there's a monophysitic leaning patriarch in Constantinople, Timotheus, who to show people that, and when we say monophysitic, that means he goes with the they need to be listening to the series on the councils, right?
They'll get that with Patrick Curtis.
Yeah, with the Alexandrian leaning, Cyril of Alexandria leaning teaching about one nature in Christ, if you will,
instead of two natures in one person. There was
the result of the union was that it was only one nature left, right? That way of thinking, he's trying to show that, hey, that's the old faith, and I have no problem saying the creed that way. So he begins to introduce the use of the creed in every divine service as a way of saying, see, I'm really Orthodox. Well, then the people who were not monophysitic but were Chalcedonian, who actually believed correctly, they weren't going to be one-upped by that. So they began reciting the creed in every divine service, and it begins to spread all the way across the East. And as it spreads, it was not where we now have it in the West. At this time in the East, and to this day in the East, it comes at the conclusion of the prayers of the faithful and like right before the great Eucharistic prayer, so it's later in the service than we would have it, but that's how it came to be used in the East. And then at right about the same time in Spain, which had some real links with Byzantium, in Spain it was used right with the Lord, like right before, after, I can't remember which one, and the Lord's Prayer, before communion itself, as a sort of preparation for communion. The thought was, they purified their hearts by faith, as the apostle says in Acts. So to purify your heart, to receive the Lord's Supper, you not only pray the Lord's Prayer, but you also recite the faith, the Nicene Creed. That didn't really catch on or spread at that point, but it was curiously about the same time. A couple centuries later, it begins to be used throughout France, what we call France today. I mean, the Charlemagne's empire. It in the spot where we have it after the gospel reading, and when Charlemagne and later emperors find out that they're not using it in Rome that way, they're like, "Well, what's the matter with y'all in Rome? Why aren't you using the creed?" And finally, with a little bit of pressure. From the Emperor Benedict the Eighth does the Pope Benedict the Eighth does introduce it into the Roman service at that point, and that's about right after the 1000 AD. So it took 1,000 years basically of history in the Western part of the Church for the Creed to achieve its spot, but once it was achieved, it was there. Is regarded. Still regarded to this day by the Roman Church more as a Sunday and festival edition, not as something that's regarded as integral to the daily service.
So there we're talking about the Nicene Creed.
Right.
And obviously it can't be in the liturgy before it exists, and it doesn't exist in its fullest form until after the 4th century. Really takes a little longer to get mm-hmm. its final form. So let's talk briefly about something you mentioned at the very beginning, that is the association of the creeds with baptism, with baptismal rite, and here generally the Apostles' Creed, if I'm not mistaken, associated with the baptismal rite, but also
the West,
finds
yeah.
its way into, occasionally, into a Sunday morning service. Why was that association so important?
Well, one of the things that kind of was a challenge was how do you get the people, the thought was the creed should be something that the people do together, and in the Western Church, the creed is usually sung. There were some spots in France where, they're trying to catechize these people, and if you can get them to say the Latin Nicene Creed, boy, that's a harder sell than if you can get them to say the Apostles' Creed, even in the vernacular. So you get it in the vernacular. That is something that, a couple places they begin to experiment. Can you get this thing? Can we have the people say the creed, the more familiar creed to them? In the service, it never really caught on till modern times, and it literally is in the 20th century that this becomes a standard practice, that in Rome you have a choice of doing the baptismal creed or doing the Apostles' Creed, or doing the Nicene Creed, which is also a baptismal creed but of the Eastern churches. So we have either one going on, and the Lutherans, of course, follow right along behind that. Also, as for us, as weekly communion becomes the norm, what do you do if you're always using the Nicene Creed? The fear is that people will even forget how to say the Apostles' Creed. Granted, they're supposed to be praying it every day, right, in our morning and evening prayers from the Catechism, but it should have a place in the worship service as well. And so it's sort of come to have that either or. And each creed has its own character. We probably should talk about each one in one after the other.
So to sum up kind of the how it got where it is, it's occupied various – we're talking here about the Nicene Creed largely. Mm-hmm. Occupied various places depending on where and when you're talking about. Mm-hmm.
Right.
It took a while to get there, about 1,000 years to take up a permanent residence where it's commonly used in the West.
Right.
And there have still been in the 20th century – some kind of further tweaking as to what creed and where it fits and all
right.
those kind of things.
Right.
So should it confuse us that sometimes it comes before the sermon, sometimes after the sermon, sometimes in a different place? Should that be a source of consternation with about a minute here?
No, not at all. At either place, it's basically serving the same function. When it comes before the sermon, it's a little bit of a reminder to the preacher, hey, dude, you better be preaching this faith. And when it comes after the sermon, it's a good test for the people. Hey, is what you just heard in that sermon this faith that you now confess? But either way, it serves as a good fence.
Fence. Well, when we come back from this break, I want to talk a little bit more about that, because the creed is not just inoculation, it's antidote in a lot of ways in the life of the church. And the fact that the church is saying it every Sunday, it serves both of those functions against false teaching and error and damning error, both an inoculation against it and an antidote when it is present. We'll talk about that, the creed, in our ongoing conversation with Pastor Will Wheadon, part 12 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy. What is the biggest misconception about the worship wars? I've written an article for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Behind the Music, The Real Worship War. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also contains Hisham Chihab's article, From Muslim Extremist to Follower of Jesus. Subscribe to the online Issues, etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
How would you like to win a 4-CD set of 45 Reformation hymns? It's titled Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church. Now here is how you enter this contest. First, like the Facebook fan page for Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World. Facebook.com/Lutheran Public Radio. Second, post an invitation for your Facebook friends to listen to Lutheran Public Radio. And third, send the text of your Facebook post and the number of your Facebook friends to contest@issuesetc.org. We'll give away this 4-CD set, Heirs of the Reformation, to the contestant with the best Facebook post and to the contestant with the most number of Facebook friends. We'll announce the winner on Monday, October the 1st. Participate in a Facebook contest for Lutheran Public Radio during the month of September.
In love hath the right.
The first stanza of We All Believe in One True God, Luther's famous rendition, creedal hymn, and one that we'll be talking about here in just a few minutes as we continue our conversation with Pastor Will Wheadon, part 12 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy. Today we're talking about the creed. I'm Todd Wilkin. All right, let's do this. Let's talk about each of the creeds. You say they all have their own character, so let's talk about each of them, and then we'll return to the issue of how the creed is used in on a Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Well, you know, the one that we're probably most familiar with, the Apostles' Creed, I said was based on the old baptismal symbol or creed of the Roman Church, and it's characterized by its simplicity. It just mostly uses the exact language of Scripture. You can basically go through the Apostles' Creed and find where it's cut and pasted the words right out of Scripture. Very simple, very clear, has no repetition. It just goes from one thing to the next. And as such, it tends to be very beloved by the people. I think, you know, maybe they never even thought about it. But if you ask them, which creed's dearest to your heart, I think the answer you would get is, oh, well, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And that creed had its home in the baptismal liturgy and in Lutheran tradition. From at least the time of the publication of the Common Service, when we weren't celebrating the Lord's Supper, Lutherans still needed to use the first part of the divine service, but one of the accommodations they did was during that service they would use the Apostles' Creed instead. It, to use language that old Lutherans would recognize, page 5. featured the apostles rather than the Nicene Creed.
It would have been a service of the word. That is everything we've talked about up until
sermon and prayers. Yeah, sermon, and then the sermon and the prayers and Lord's Prayer and benediction, and out you go. Yeah.
That's what I grew up with. I grew up with page 5 was the Apostles' Creed, and you knew page 15 was the Nicene Creed.
Right. And that way, you know, in those days, it was rather common in Lutheran churches, I think, that we had communion twice a month, maybe. And most of the time, it was page 5 or page 15. You either had communion or you had, it's technically called the anti-communion, the service before communion.
Okay, that's the Apostles' Creed. Mm-hmm. Simple. Very easy to memorize. Mm-hmm. The baptismal creed,
I keep wanting to stress that, it's the baptismal creed of the Western Church, because the Nicene is based on the baptismal creeds of the Eastern churches. But you can tell it has the character of the Eastern churches. One of the things that the difference between Roman and Eastern liturgy tends to be, Roman liturgy is very straightforward and it's not flowery. It just says what it needs to say and then it shuts up. Whereas Eastern liturgy has, people call it the again and againness, because, you know, you get this in the litany, again and again, in peace let us pray to the Lord, you know. and so think of the difference at the beginning of the creed. You know, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. You know, think about it. All those words in the Apostles' Creed, that was, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord.
Boom.
Yeah. you really feel the difference in the creeds that way. So the feature of the Eastern creeds is this dwelling on one. Notice that. It's right out of Ephesians 4. Remember, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so, one God and Father, one Lord Jesus Christ, you know. You'll see that ringing over and over again in that creed. In that creed, too, there are two big words that we should note. One was homoousios. That was the word that the Nicene Council, First Nicene Council, used to confess that our Lord Jesus Christ truly is God in his nature, that it is the eternal Word of God who became flesh.
Being of one substance
of
with
one
the Father.
Of one substance, or consubstantial is how Rome is now saying it these days. You know, again, consubstantial, of one substance with the Father. That was huge. What that does is it puts the nail in an Arian way of understanding Jesus. The Arians, remember the ancient Jehovah Witness, if you will. An Arian could say the words of the Apostles' Creed, but they would understand one Lord Jesus Christ, or our Lord Jesus Christ, to be a reference to this, you know, first creature that God made, through whom he made all these other things. Well, you can't do that with the Nicene Creed. So theological precision is a mark of that creed. Another thing that happened in history is in the Iberian Peninsula in Spain, what we call Spain today, the inclusion began of when we're speaking of the Spirit, to say that he is filioque. That the Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. And this is the cause of great conversation, discussion, divisions, condemnations between East and West, where the original form of the creed clearly did not have anything about the Spirit proceeding from the Son. But the West came to accept this as a theologically accurate description and to defend its use. The Pope at first resisted it because it was not part of the original creed. In fact, the Pope had the original creed in, you know, as it was originally given, inscribed in doors so that the people could see it, that it was, you know, the filioque was not there. But over time, the filioque won the day throughout the West, and so the entire Western half of the church also confesses that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. That's probably, you know, a show and a half all by itself on that particular
controversy. I want you to pause there for just a second. Yeah. We've noted it already in the 20 minutes we've been talking here. How much care, how much concern someone of a 21st century sensibilities might say, Pastor Whedon, just, you know, picking at nits about changes of words or where you say this thing and all that kind of stuff. What it says to me is what we have lost today in the church is that what seems to be in generations past of Christians, a genuine, loving concern that Christians actually believe and say the same thing, and insofar as we can, say them the same things in the same way as often as we can.
Well, I mean,
they were not individualists.
No, they were. They most certainly were not. And it's important that we understand this. This is the faith for which the martyrs shed their blood. They were willing to die for this confession of the faith. And so, yeah, it matters if there's any kind of change in the substance of what's being confessed, then you have a change in the substance of the faith. Like coming to the filioque thing, the East says it's a change in substance and the West says it's just a clarification of what's already there. So, I mean, to us, it's not a change in the substance. But I really want to stress that then that this creed it matters. The words matter because they are a faithful summary handed down to us by our forefathers in the faith of that into which we have been baptized, that faith which can alone save us. And so that is, they matter enormously.
You said before safeguard and. My way of thinking of it is inoculation and antidote to error.
That.
What are your thoughts there with about a minute before we go to our break?
I really like both of those. Certainly inoculation in the sense that any Christian should be able, when you're hearing something, you should be able to go right to the creed, which most people have memorized, and be able to run through it and say, hey, does this, what I'm being taught, does it square, does it jive with this faith for which the martyrs died, this faith in which we're one in the Lord Jesus Christ? And hey, if there's something that somebody's handing you that does not fit in the creed, turn and run the other way. Get away from a teacher that's teaching you something contrary to the creed. As far as an antidote, I think we need it inside of ourselves. It helps keep us straight in how we think. A way that I think Professor Arend at the Concordia Seminary likes to speak of the entirety of the Confessions are a roadmap to Scripture, a way of understanding the Scriptures that brings glory to God and comfort to sinners.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're the halfway point in our 12th part of our weekly series on the historic liturgy. We're talking about the Creed. When we come back, we'll wrap up our conversation on the Nicene Creed and talk a bit about the Athanasian Creed, that third of the creeds. Now, if you kept counting, you could count additional creeds, perhaps creeds small c, that have become current, and we need to talk about them as well, and we will in this part of our series on the historic liturgy. Pastor Will Wheaton is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In hour two of Issues, Etc., about a half hour away, Pastor Jeff Hemmer, Pastor Hans Feeney will join us. We'll talk about Jesus healing on the Sabbath and the parable of the wedding feast in our Pastor's Roundtable. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues, Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues, Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues, Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues, Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues, Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc., in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
How can we fill the 400-year gap between the Old and New Testaments? The Issues, Etc. book of the month for September is the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. You can find out more about this new resource at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Apocrypha by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for September, the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with study notes.
Thank you.
We all believe in one true God, the section We All Believe in Jesus Christ. From Pretorius' Mass for Christmas Day, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're talking about the Creed in our ongoing series on the historic liturgy on this Thursday afternoon, September the 27th. Okay, we were talking about the Nicene Creed. There are a couple other things that I wanted to bring up about this creed. You mentioned already its place. It took a place in association, at least in Lutheran circles, with the Lord's Supper. Is it? I guess kind of instinctively, I've always thought that the reason for that is that there's so much on the nature of Christ in there that it fits beautifully with Christ as He comes in His body and blood in the Lord's Supper. Was that the logic, or is that just something I've kind of always assumed about the Nicene Creed?
I suspect it's probably something you've always assumed. I really think the logic is just that was the creed that achieved that spot in the service. When Lutherans received the divine service, this was the creed that was in place.
It was already there.
It's what, if we think of the Reformation, roughly 1500, a little after that, but 1500, that's 500 years of a rather solid place for the creed.
So there's a part, and I'll again reference a recent visit that I made to your former congregation in Hamel, Illinois, where your former associate there, Pastor Gleason, was presiding, and it came time for the creed. We said the Nicene Creed.
Mm-hmm.
And he carefully instructed me before the service that at a certain point in the creed, we were going to genuflect. We were going to kneel, as all Christians kneel at the Lord's Supper and things like that. And it came at that place where he was made man. As long as I have something to lean against when it's time to go down to my knees, I'm fine. And I had a little rail to lean against there. Why is that the practice there among so many Christians? We've had other guests talk about this, that at that point in the Nicene Creed, he was made man, you go to your knees.
Well, this is the greatest honor that God could ever do the human race. Luther has some really hysterically great comments on it. He tells the story about how the devil went to church one day and there was some buffoon standing there. When they got to, homo factus est, it's made man, that God was made man, the guy just remains standing there, and the devil comes and wallops him one on the head and says, you ungrateful wretch. If God had become an angel, I'd be down on my knees. He became a man for you, and you stand there like a buffoon. Luther loved that story. He told it more than once. It even prefaces with, I don't know if it's really true, but he really loved to highlight this beautiful picture of God coming down into our flesh for us, being something that would bring us all to our knees. What's kind of neat is that when we get to and was crucified under Pontius Pilate, the old practice, you stand on your feet again. And why? Because we remember at that point that the soldiers mockingly knelt in front of Jesus during his passion and crucifixion, and we do not want to mock him. We want to honor him. So there's a reason for when you go down at that point, and there's a reason for when you stand up again. And what's at the heart of it is the confession that God has truly loved us by becoming a human being, taking into himself a human nature, joining it inseparably to himself, that he might save us. And in that nature, accomplishing our redemption.
The least known, least used, but I think...
most dreaded.
Often most dreaded, but I think, especially in this day of theological ambiguity, in the extreme of doctrinal minimalism, probably one of the most useful creeds that the church still retains, the Athanasian Creed.
Yeah, it's a wonderful creed. Probably, we should say, not technically written to be a creed, technically written to be a very easy to use and memorize clergy manual to help you stay orthodox in your preaching and teaching about the Trinity and the person and work of Christ. But it became known as the Athanasian Creed because it so well captures Athanasius's teaching about the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. It's a very anti-Arian creed. And in Lutheran use particularly, it shows up on Trinity Sunday. Common use has it appear on Trinity Sunday, replacing the Nicene or Apostles' Creed. It just becomes the creed. And I believe there was a time, maybe you remember this better than I do, a few years ago, where our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Synodical Convention actually asked all of our congregations to make sure that any given Sunday that one of these three creeds would remain in use.
Yes, don't stop using the creed.
Don't stop using these creeds, please. Encouraged our congregations to make regular use of them, and the Athanasian Creed was included among the in that as an equal, if you will, with the Apostles and the Nicene. It's a lot longer, and when it shows up, a lot of times people think, "Oh no, it's Trinity Sunday! It's that long creed again." But it's really beautiful, and its clarity of expression is fabulous. My favorite section out of it always is what do you do with the passages that make it sound like Jesus is, the Father is greater than I? Well, what do you do with that? Well, you've got this beautiful explanation right there in the Athanasian Creed. Equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, inferior to the Father as touching his manhood. I mean, what a beautiful, simple, clear way of expressing the faith. So a great tool.
Okay. Why would a church body take the time to ask its congregations, really to plead with them, because so many have, not to abandon the creed on Sunday morning?
Yeah, I mean, the resolution obviously came before the floor of the Synodical Convention because there was a concern that there were congregations that were omitting or perhaps constructing something of their own instead of confessing this ecumenical faith, which is ours. These three creeds at the beginning of the Book of Concord are listed as the ecumenical creeds, which means the worldwide creeds, the faith of the universal church. And this encouragement then is to make sure that every congregation has this public recitation of the antidote. That we say together, this is the faith that we test all of our life together against.
Here's the pernicious thing, at least in my mind, Will, and then we'll get to some of our listeners' questions. It's my contention that along with a couple other things, I think probably the confession of sins and absolution and the confession of the creed, those two things together are often the canary in the coal mine of something going wrong on Sunday morning.
Yeah, I mean, when they're taken out,
or modified.
Or altered. Modified, changed.
Something's going on. And I think it's not a hard and fast rule, but I think it is true more often than it isn't that when the pastor rewords the creeds or substitutes something for the creed, or the confession of sins and absolution rewords those things to kind of suit his sensibilities, mischief is afoot.
Well,
what are your thoughts there?
Well, I think that we need to remember that the liturgy, Lutheran liturgy, is prayed confession. In other words, it is of a piece with what Lutherans believe. It's the prayed version of what we believe. So if a person is no longer comfortable with what Lutheran liturgy says, there's a really good chance they're not believing as a Lutheran anymore, that they've become uncomfortable with the Lutheran confession of the Christian faith itself. We mentioned this, I think, when we talked about the confession of sins. I mean, if you don't believe an original sin, you're going to have trouble saying, that we are by nature sinful and unclean. It won't make any sense to you. Similarly, with the creed itself, if you no longer believe that, well, pick on the Athanasian, since you did mention that it's, you were, I think, intimating it produces for us the most clear confession that there is no universalism. It is that there is only one God who saves. And if you have faith in some other God, you're toast. And it's very clear in confessing that whosoever would be saved must above all things hold the Catholic faith. Which faith except a man do keep whole and undefiled? He will without doubt perish everlastingly. And there are people that are like, oh, I don't want to say that. Why not? Don't you believe it? It is what Scripture teaches. It is what the Lutheran Church confesses. So I think you're right that it's interesting that those two areas are like chief victims.
Canaries in the coal mine. We've got 10 minutes left for your questions or comments on the other side of the break, live this Thursday afternoon, September the 27th, and an opportunity to win the two CD set, Lutheran Service Books, Hymns and Services. We're giving a couple of those away to a couple listeners. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us a question or a comment via email. We get them right here in the studio in real time. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc or go to our Facebook fan page. We have left space for your questions or your comments for Pastor Whedon. Facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Your questions, your comments, and our conclusion of our 12th part of our weekly series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon after this.
At SteadfastLutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the Curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota, Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. That is the Nicene Creed, is sung by the choir of Abbey Church. And I think that's the last part there, the last article, as we would say, of the Nicene Creed. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, part 12 of our historic liturgy series. Today we're talking about the Creed. Here is what Mark in Fairfield, Iowa posted recently on his Facebook page about Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World. He said, tired of the same old music, depressing country, tempting oldies, raunchy rap, even blasé and irrelevant contemporary Christian. Need something different, refreshing, inspiring, holy, relevant. Need More Christ? Try Lutheran Public Radio at lutheranpublicradio.org. And Mark posted a link to the Facebook page for Lutheran Public Radio, facebook.com/Lutheran Public Radio. And now Mark has an opportunity to win a 4-CD set of 45 hymns titled Heirs of the Reformation. This is a contest during the month of September for Lutheran Public Radio, and we're asking you to help us promote the Facebook page for LPR. Here's how you can enter. Like our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/Lutheran Public Radio. Invite your Facebook friends to listen to LPR, then send the text of your Facebook post and the number of friends you contacted to contest@issuesetc.org. contest@issuesetc.org. Then on Monday, October 1st, we're going to give away a 4-CD set of 45 hymns to the contestant with the best Facebook post and the contestant with the most Facebook friends. Thanks in advance for all your help. One other thing before we go to our listeners' questions, and we've actually been hearing it coming out of the breaks occasionally here, where we were talking before the break about a pastor substituting or rewording or changing the creed, and the natural question is going to be, well, didn't Luther himself do this? He wrote those hymns, those creedal hymns, "We All Believe in One True God," that are not word for word musical versions, as we just heard coming out of the break.
Right. The great piece that Luther wrote, "Wir glauben allen einen Gott," this piece is, a couple of things about it. His concern with the creed is primarily always catechetical. He wants to know how the creed can teach the faith to the people. In Luther's day, and long after Luther's day in the Lutheran Church, the Latin creed continued to be used quite literally. It's usually called the patrum, because the priest, the pastor at the altar, would sing the credo, you know, I believe in one God, and the people would pick up with patrum omnipotent. And so that continued to be used. But then what Luther did was, and this is clearly how they thought of it in those days, he took the Nicene Creed and he brought a rhymed paraphrase of the Nicene Creed into German. And that's what we have as Luther's creedal hymn. The Germans would not have thought of that as a, Luther just paraphrasing the creed.
They wrote his own creed.
Yeah, his own creed. They thought of that as that's the German version of the Nicene Creed. That's how the Nicene Creed runs in German. And he purposefully set it to a tune which had a pre-Reformation existence as a creedal hymn. I believe that it was only one stanza originally. It all fit in one stanza. And to better reflect the creed itself, Luther took that tune and expanded it to three separate stanzas, and for one for each of the articles. But you'll notice how even at the heart of the Nicene Creed is the confession of the homoousios of Jesus. And so in Luther's rhymed version of this creed, we have, we all believe in Jesus Christ, his own Son, our Lord, possessing an equal Godhead, throne, and might. I mean, he's concerned to get that exact same homoousios thought in there, and it's very clearly there. And he doesn't neglect the filioque. We all confess the Holy Ghost, who in highest heaven dwelling with God the Father and the Son, comforts us beyond all telling. He's got both going on together.
Matthew listens in Rochester, New York. Matthew, thanks for waiting on the line.
Hi, I was reading the Athanasian Creed, and I mean, kind of on your topic of changing the creeds. I mean, the Athanasian Creed at the end says, at his coming, all people will give account concerning their own deeds, and all who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. And I think some people will say, well, that doesn't, I mean, in modern American language, it makes it sound like we have to do good works to get into heaven. And I mean, I know it's not true. I know that the Athanasian Creed is right in what it's saying, but some people will say, why don't we change the Athanasian Creed, or just that last part, so that modern people understand what we're saying? I mean, I know it's right. I'm just trying to make sure everybody doesn't get the wrong impression.
Well, Matthew, thank you very much. That's an excellent question. Pastor Whedon, what's your response?
We almost never have a time where we recite the Athanasian Creed where some very good devout Lutheran doesn't raise his hand to Bible class and say, what about that ending of the creed? Because it sounds so very much works righteous to their ears. Of course, it's almost verbatim the words of our Lord Jesus Christ from John's Gospel. Those who have, done good will be raised to the resurrection of blessing and life, and those who have done evil will go into the eternal fire. So he's very much just quoting. I mean, the creed itself is just quoting our Lord there. The key is always is to ask, well, what constitutes what is doing good, and of course that's answered in John's gospel too. How do we do the works of what are the works of God? And the answer that the Lord gives us back: this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Or as he says again later in John's gospel, John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. So the good works that are confessed in John at the end of the night of the Athanasian Creed are, as in John's gospel, the fruits of a living faith. Without the fruits of the living faith, no faith.
Kathy in York, Pennsylvania says, in a prayer booklet, Martin Luther suggested that we pray the Apostles' Creed. Great advice. I'm surprised and delighted how easily praise, Bible verses, confession, forgiveness, and prayers for others just flow from praying the creed.
Yeah. A very, very wise thought. I remember that in the daily prayers in the catechism, the creed is to be recited every morning and every night. I have a little bit of a commute to work in the mornings, and my normal practice is, unlike Luther's advice, I don't say my morning prayers at bedside. I wait till I get in my car after I've had my breakfast. And then on the way to work, I pray through the morning prayers, and I try to recite the creed every day that way. I find it to be a very big help for prayer.
Then Brandt in Anchorage, Alaska, where he listens, says, an interesting change from the Greek to English was the pisteuo men, which would be Greek for we believe.
Yeah.
This is a great corporate confession. This was not just something written for worship, but a confession of truth. When we confess it in English, we say, I believe. It seems strange to pray the divine service together and then corporately confess individuality. In your view, does this hinder a proper understanding of what's going on in the divine service, the we or the I?
Yeah, that's a really great question. Historically from the West, though, this comes into the church from the baptismal liturgy, and you got to recognize then the use of the I is perfectly normal that way. And you see this even throughout much of the East, they will still use an I form. There are places in the East where they use the we form, but you also see the predominant use is with the I. The thing there is, it's a personal faith, and so everyone can say it, but the I who's saying it is the Christian everyman, if you will. They both work either way, but historically in the West, it was credo, I believe. I think it's interesting to note that when Luther put it into his paraphrase, he did go with the we. We all believe in one true God.
One more question. This is from Daryl, who sends his question via the Issues Etc. iPhone app. He says, why do Lutherans say Holy Christian Church instead of Holy Catholic Church in the creed? You got 1 minute, Pastor.
Oh, wow. That's a great question. The intent was at the time of when the liturgy went from into German, the word katholische that we would now have as German Catholic did not exist. The way that everybody used then would translate it was christliche. It was a little bit of paraphrase, of course. So that's actually a peculiarity of 16th century German, which is when Lutheran liturgy was formulated. And that's been carried over linguistically into English, which has a perfectly good word, Catholic. That's where that came from.
Real quickly, next time, what are we going to be talking about in part 13 of our series?
And we're going to be talking about this Lutheran peculiarity called the Hymn of the Day, which will pick up the theme from the readings and set it forth as an act of praise to God and edification to the people.
It'll also give us an opportunity to talk in general about hymns in the divine
hymns
service.
Hymns in the divine service, yeah.
We'll do that next week with Pastor Will Whedon. Matthew in Rochester, New York, and Kathy in York, Pennsylvania. If you would send your mailing address to us, we will send you the CDs, Lutheran Service Book, Hymns and Services. That's talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, your mailing address, and we'll send you out those CD sets. Thanks to everybody for your questions and your comments during our conversation with Pastor Will Whedon. Speaking of the creed, I address in a section of an article I've written recently for the Issues Etc. journal that very subject. The article is called Behind the Music, The Real Worship War. It's found right there in the new Issues Etc. journal that you can get absolutely free by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click the big red button. We'll ask you to enter your email address, and that subscribes you, absolutely free, to the Issues Etc. Journal, my article, Behind the Music, The Real Worship Wars, and an article from a regular guest here on Issues Etc. describing his life before as a radical member of Islam and now as a Lutheran pastor. That's all in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org. Click the big red button, and you are subscribed. In the second hour of the program, it's our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday afternoon, September the 27th. We'll be in Luke chapter 14, the first 11 verses. Two sections that seem unrelated, maybe they're not. Jesus heals on the Sabbath, and then he tells the parable of the wedding feast. We'll get into both of those with our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Jeff Hemmer and Pastor Hans Feeney, in hour two of Issues Etc. That's 5 minutes from now. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.